You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 18. I apologize about the bulletins. We had technical difficulties, but we'll be back in action next week. I've entitled our message, A Church United. And we have five sections that we're going to break this these 18 verses into. We got verse 1, the report. Verse 2, the reaction. Two and three, the reaction. Verse 4 through 15, the recount. And then 16 through 17, remembrance. And then 18, the response. Now, I don't have to do a review. Why? Because Peter is going to give us a review as we go through this section of Scripture here. So you'll see as we get through here. So let's look at the report in verse 1. Now, the apostles and brethren, so these are believers, who were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, I love this, because the apostles were in Judea. That was in Jerusalem and all the Jewish realm. Remember, Peter has gone to Caesarea, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But you know what we know? Here's what we know, that Peter, on arrival back into Judea, back into Jerusalem, people already have heard about the work of God being done in Caesarea. I have to wonder how. Well, first of all, it's exciting that people are that excited about the word of God that they outran Peter back to Judea to spread the word. Because here's the one thing we know. They didn't get their word from CNN or Fox News. They didn't get it from Twitter or Facebook. They didn't get it on an iPhone or in a text or on YouTube. It was by word of mouth. Now, were these, I have to wonder, were these people excited about what God was doing, or these people that were being legalistic because of the fact that, well, you'll see, they were Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles were bigoted towards each other. The Jews did not like Gentiles one bit. And the Gentiles knew this. And so, and by the way, this bigoted emotion between these two factions, this was for centuries. This wasn't something that was new or fresh. This is something that's been going on and on and on. Now here it says the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And I love this, because what God is about to tell the Jews is that anyone can receive the word. Now what do we do? We have a tendency, I'm included, to determine who we think can receive the word and who we think can't receive the word. Well, go witness to that person. Oh, they're way too sinful. They're way too wild. They're this, they're that. I'm sorry, but God makes no distinction. Or we do this. How about this? We say, oh, if that celebrity would get saved, what they could do for the kingdom of God. No, I don't think so. God will save whom he wants to save. He'll use whomever. He'll use someone who is willing. But we tend to think, oh, if a celebrity gets saved, or that person's too far gone. Listen, I did that with a man that I thought would never be saved. That was my dad. And God said, oh, really? You think I can't reach him? And then he reached him, and I was like, all right, I give up. I will never say that there is a person who cannot be reached. And neither should you. Nor should we try and determine who would be more effective for God. Because God likes to use the foolish things to confound the wise. And so what God wants most of all, what he's going to show us in this, is that he wants a church united. Now let's look at the reaction in verse 2. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went unto uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, remember this, okay? Also, you have to remember this. The fact that the word got back to them in Jerusalem, remember the church has gone underground. Why? Because persecution has come into the land. And here's the thing. Remember God said that the word would spread throughout the land? And when people were getting saved in Jerusalem, they were all kind of like staying packed together. So God allowed these people that hated Jesus to then begin to persecute the church so that it would scatter them. So those who are remaining, they're in hiding. But word gives back to them that this thing has gone on. And so here comes Peter into Jerusalem, and the underground church comes out from under the ground. Not literally, they're not like gophers. And those, it says, of the circumcision. And what are they mad about? Because he ate with Gentiles, uncircumcised men. He ate with them. Sharing a meal. Listen, in that, God bless you, by the way. In that time, sharing a meal together was a special sign of fellowship. In that culture, to sit down and share a meal with people was something very special. Hey, we're going to have a fellowship feast. Stick around afterwards. Let's split a hot dog. You know, hey, I tell you what, you get the hot dog. I'll start at one end, you start at the other, we'll meet in the middle. That's real intimate fellowship right there. No, we won't do that, I promise. But listen, I'll sit across the table from you. How about that? But look, oftentimes people are like, how do I get connected? How do I get involved with the church? How do I meet people? How about sticking around for a fellowship feast and meeting some new people and being met? But here in this situation, we have this elite club. Those of the circumcision contended with them. Wow, what an elite club. How would they verify that you were a member? I guess that gives a whole new meaning to membership, right? I'm sorry. But listen, if Peter wanted to, he could have lied. He could have said, the men that I was at his house, they were circumcised. Who's going to verify? Who would refute it? Here's the real problem. These Jews, they believed that, yes, you want to receive Christ, great, but that wasn't enough. You had to be circumcised. You had to be a Jew. For some reason, the cutting of a personal part of a male made all the difference in the world. If you didn't have that, you couldn't be saved, even if you accepted Christ. Can you imagine if we actually embraced that? What would altar calls be like here? Have Pastor Gilbert and Ron on either side with flint knives. We would have a very, very feminine church right about now. Go ahead, honey, I dare you. Thank God that's not the criteria that Christ has for us. We need the circumcision of the heart, where we're not cutting away flesh. We're cutting away fleshy thoughts and ideas. We're cutting away sinful actions. However, these people are really, really what their problem is. They're more concerned with what Peter did rather than what God was doing. God was revealing his heart and exposing their heart. This heart against the Gentiles. Listen, it was never God's plan to exclude the Gentiles. It was God's plan to hallow the Jews. What I mean hallow them, the word holy means set apart. Yes, he had circumcision for the Jews so that they would be set apart from the other nations that didn't do that. But never, never was it to exclude the Gentiles. You don't believe me? Let me prove it to you. Write this down. Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. It says this, and if a stranger, that would be a Gentile, dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see, God did not want the Gentiles to be ousted or not accepted. They were to be loved. Now, if a Gentile who was worshiping other gods came into the camp, that was different. That was blasphemy. That was wrong. You couldn't worship other idols. But if they were willing to adhere to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the right God, then they were to be accepted and loved. How about this? Who did God send Jonah to? The Ninevites. They were Gentiles. Jonah, being bigoted against Gentiles, said, I ain't going. I don't want to go. I don't want to give the message of your love and your care to Gentiles. They are not Jews. Not only that, by the way, folks, Nineveh was full of really barbaric, evil Gentiles. He was like, I don't want to go there. First of all, they're Gentiles, and I hate Gentiles. They don't deserve your word. But also, I don't want to be eaten alive because they were cannibals. They were very, very crude. In fact, the theme of the book of Jonah is God's mercy and compassion extended even to heathen nations if they are willing to repent. In fact, some have often referred to Jonah as being the first apostle to the Gentiles because he was sent directly by God. Or how about this? Do you realize that woven within the fabric of Christ's genealogy were four Gentile women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, all Gentiles. But they are woven in. Why? Because they accepted the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. We, folks, as Gentiles, maybe some of you are Jews, then you are double loved in that case. But we, as Gentiles, we are not an afterthought. It's not like God said, oh, well, the Jews won't. He said, fine, I'll take you. Come here. Okay. No. We're not his consolation. By the way, we also don't replace Israel. We are grafted in. Listen, there has always been a way for honest people to get right with their Creator. Always. Whether Jew or Gentile. But when Christ came, it tore down. It tore the veil. It knocked down all bigoted thoughts, intents, and ideas. God wants a church, hear me folks, united. He does. Now let's look at the recount. Now here, Peter is going to run it down for us. That's why I didn't have to do a review. He's going to do it for us right here in the scripture. Verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, so what he's going to do, they came, they said, Peter, how dare you eat with uncircumcised men, with Gentiles? I love his humility. I love Peter's humility. You know what? He doesn't give a defense. He doesn't say, hey, you know who I am? I'm Peter. I'm Rocky. That's what Jesus called me, right? He changed my name to Rocky. The first two messages I gave, thousands of people got saved. In fact, this is in Jerusalem. Probably a lot of these people got saved through the message that Peter gave. He doesn't throw his credentials out. Instead, he simply begins to recount the facts. And you're going to see here that he actually cites the authority of God a few times in order to back up what he does and what he says. Listen, this is a great lesson for us. That if we are walking in God's ways, then we have his authority behind us. Now, danger, put on your brakes. If you are walking in your own ways and trying to use the Bible as your authority and you're twisting scripture, stop it. If someone comes to you and says, whoa, 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 you're taking that out of context, please heed. I've known people that says, I'm doing this because the Bible lets me. Oh, yeah, what verse? This verse. Well, what about this verse and that verse and that verse? And by the way, that verse is out of context. Well, I don't care. I like it and I want to use it that way, so I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you don't have any authority. But you and I, here's what's cool. If we walk according to God's word, according to his ways, you can be sure that you have all the authority to do what you're doing and not to worry about it. Verse 5. So he's going to recount. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. and an object descending like a great sheet. It let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came to me. He's like, guys, this was mind-blowing. And notice he says it was like a sheet. You know, I keep emphasizing that. He's like, this thing came out of the sky, out of heaven, and it came down. Its four corners are attached, and there's going to be creepy things on it. He says it came out of space. My mind was blown, dudes. Notice what Peter isn't saying, because this is important. He doesn't say, behold, I have the gift of visions. Da-na-na. You know, I have people who come to me all the time trying to convince me that every dream they have is a vision. I'm like, stop it. That's not true. Here, Peter has a vision, and he isn't puffed up. And I'm, you know, I understand visions. What visions have you had? Let me interpret them. There are people who build their whole ministry on that. I say danger, Will Robinson. I'm an interpreter of dreams. No, you're dreaming. Wake up. Listen, I'm not saying someone can't have that ability. I am just very cautious. And he's going to prove here. Here's the best part. He's going to prove that what he is saying is true because of the way things transpired. Watch. Verse 6. When I observed it intently and considered. Listen, what he's saying is, this was mind-blowing, guys. I was staring at it. I was trying to take it all in. I was like intently looking, what is this? And I was considering, what is this experience? Listen, what do you think you would do today if you went home and something came out of heaven and had a bunch of creatures on it? I think you'd be freaking out too. That's what he's saying. In the vernacular, just put in there, I was freaking out, okay? That's what he was doing. He was like, and then look what he says. I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and birds of the air. You know what he's saying? There were kosher things and unclean creatures. There were clean and unclean. You know what this is? This is a picture of the church, Jews and Gentiles. But I want you to know it even goes further than that. Watch this. The four-footed animals, you know what that is? That's those Christians who seem to just not stumble or fall. They seem to be walking sure-footed. I'm sure at times you and I have felt four-footed and sure in our steps. Wild beasts, you know what that is? That's people in the church who are kind of rough around the edges. You know, you come around and it's like, oh, I know they believe, but man, they just kind of rub me the wrong way sometimes. Those are the wild beasts. The creepy things. Well, every church has some of those. Here I am, your pastor. I'm one of those. How about this? Birds of the air. Those, you ever see those Christians? They just seem, not only are they short-footed, they just seem to soar with the grace of God and the joy of God no matter what the situation. In fact, God tells us that, right? Isaiah 40:31. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Those who are waiting upon the Lord. They're going to run and not grow weary. He goes on and on. Listen, this is a picture of the church. In this church, we have those who are four-footed. They're sure. They're firm in their walk. We have some wild beasts rough around the edges. Yep. Then we have some creepy things. but they love the Lord. Okay. And then we have those that are birds. They soar. We're all a part of the church. Listen. I don't care who walks through that door. They're welcome here. Why? It's not my church. It's his church. And who am I or who are you to say, oh, you're a wild beast. You're a creepy thing. You don't belong in our church. No, they all do. It's not our church. It's his church. We get to be a part of it. We have to be careful that we're not ousting. And that's what he's saying. Listen, these circumcised men are saying, oh, no, those creepy things, those creepy uncircumcised, those beasts. No, we're to be unified as a church body, as those who were created by God to love God. The only distinction between the four-footed beast and the wild beast and the creepy things and the birds of the air, the only thing that makes it gives them a common denominator is that white sheet. That Jesus Christ that washes whiter than snow. We should be unified. Maybe you're a rough beast. Maybe you're creepy. I love you. The Lord loves you. We need to learn how to be unified in Christ. Verse 7. He says, "And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" Once again, he says, okay, this thing looks like a sheet, came from heaven, bunch of creepy things, bunch of stuff on there. And then the voice from heaven told me to go munch out. I wonder, what would it have looked like if Peter didn't say what he's going to say? No, Lord. What if Peter said, okay, and he just went ballistic and just started killing all and munching out? This would read completely different, wouldn't it? Verse 8. "But I said, 'Not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.'" First of all, I love his honest humility. He doesn't change the story to make himself look good. He doesn't go, "Yeah, this sheep came down and God said kill and eat, and then I left to Cornelius' house." He doesn't leave out the fact that he told the Lord no. "You said no to the Lord?" Yep. He's being honest. Well, actually, I think that the circumcised Jews, when he said, "Not so, Lord," they go, "Yeah, that a boy, Peter. You don't eat anything that's unclean." They would have agreed with him. They would have probably said, "Yeah, tell the Lord no." But look what he says here. When he says, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth," what Peter is actually saying is, "I will obey my religion more than I will my Lord." Listen, there are people like that today. People that choke on whether or not you have church on Sunday or Saturday. Well, you know, it's tradition. Get out of here. That's done. We can have the Sabbath every day. In fact, we can because of Jesus Christ. Some people get hooked up on all, caught up in all kinds of things. We do the same. Listen, God will say, "Hey, Randy,
yes,
go witness to that guy. But he's unclean, Lord." "Go witness." "Not so, Lord. I'm busy. I got something." You know what? Send someone else, God. They'll be much better at it than I. Right? Listen, hey, how about this? I get this. Sometimes we try to sound holy when we're saying "not so, Lord." You know how we do it? Here you go. "Hey, could you do this? You know what? I'll pray about it." What we really mean is, "I'm going to tell you I'll pray about it now and I'll send you a text later. Not so, Lord." That way I don't have to tell you your face. But boy, do we look holy. Now listen, I think you should take time to pray about something. But do you really pray? Or do you sit back in your house and go, "Well, you know, if I did this," and try and reason, and you really don't take it to the Lord and wait on the Lord? There are some people, when they say, "I'll pray about it," they mean they really are praying about it. But I'll tell you, more often than not, when someone says that, it's just a delay while they think of how to say no. God wants us to say yes. God especially wants us to say yes to a unified church, because we are the body of Christ. Verse 9. "But the voice answered me again from heaven." God doesn't take no for an answer. "What God has cleansed, you shall not call common." You know what he's talking about? God is talking about what I cleanse, what I make clean, what I save. He's speaking of salvation. Listen, Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms, I love it. It's David repenting. I love it. He says this in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be" what? "Clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Jesus Christ, by his blood, that cleansing agent, can cleanse 100% of our sins. And it's a beautiful thing. Without accepting that, we are still dirty. But he says, God says, "Once I've cleaned it, don't you determine what is clean and unclean. That is not for you to determine. Maybe they're beast-like. Maybe they're creepy, but they've been cleaned." John chapter 1, verse 29. This is John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is that cleansing agent, better than bleach. He cleansed completely. Or how about Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11? "How can a young man or woman cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Folks, God can, God wants to, God will cleanse any heart that yields itself to truth. Oftentimes people come to me and they say, "Pastor Randy, I don't think God can forgive me." What God is that? What God can't forgive you? It's not my God. My God says he will wash all your sins away. "Yeah, but this thing I did was so bad." I don't care. He didn't say, "Except what Randy did on Saturday night. Can't cover that one. Woo!" No. Listen, it is you who are having an issue with forgiveness. It is you who are listening to Satan whisper in your ear, "Oh, God isn't big enough to cover your sins. You're nasty." Yeah, we are all. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the cleansing of our sins, to taking away of our sins. This forgiveness is available to everyone. No matter how dark your heart is, he can bring a light and shine so bright in you and change you. I know why. I'm one. There's no reason that God should have forgiven me, but he has. And as I yield to him, he'll use me. He'll use you. Will you just today surrender and have that cleansing agent of God's blood and his love upon your life? Verse 10. "Now this was done three times." In other words, Peter says this. You know, he lowered the cloth. He said, "Kill and eat." And I said, "No, Lord." And God said, "Oh, all right, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord." "Peter, kill and eat." Uh-oh. I love the fact that he is brutally honest about his stubbornness. "I did it three times." "Okay, after the third time, did you kill and eat?" "Uh-uh." "Me was still hungry." "Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." Why were all drawn up into heaven? Because he didn't touch a single one of them. Verse 11. "At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea." He's like, just when that unclean, all that left, there were three Gentiles waiting for me, just like God told me. Listen, God had given a Jew and a Gentile, the Jew being Peter and the Gentile being Cornelius, he had given them complementary dreams. Two men opposed to each other, Jew and Gentile having complementary dreams that interwove from God. So what does Peter have to do? Here's what Peter has to do. He has to follow three Gentiles from Joppa, which is a Jewish town, to Caesarea, which is a Roman town. Okay? It's a Roman. It's Gentile. Not only that, Caesarea was very pagan, very sinful. How sinful? Well, archaeologists have discovered both stone and wood carvings that read this: "Whatever happens in Caesarea stays in Caesarea." That's how sinful this place was. He's going to go. He has to follow them there. Verse 12. "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing." And he says, doubting nothing. Why? Because I was doubting, man. I'm going to go to Caesarea following three Gentiles to go meet with a Roman soldier? Yeah, the Holy Spirit had to tell me not to doubt because I was doubting the whole way. "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me and we entered the man's house. I love this. Why? He is pleading with their Jewish tradition and their Jewish way of thinking. Why? Well, these six brethren who accompanied him are testimonial proof. By the testimony of two or three or more, a thing is established. Listen, Deuteronomy 17:6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So here what God does is he doubles the law. The law was two or three. So God says, you know what I'll do? I'm going to encourage six of these brethren to go with you. So you'll have six. But by the way, if you add Peter, then it's a perfect seven testimony. They can all verify what Peter is saying. Besides the fact that he's delivering his message very humbly, very factually, he's even not leaving out the part that he's a bonehead. He left the boneheaded parts in there. That gives validity. Someone ever comes and starts telling you a story where they sound like the superhero, just walk away, because it's a lie. Verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with them. Here he's citing the authority. You know why I went with these guys? You know why I followed three Gentiles all the way back to Caesarea, the city that never sleeps? You know why I went there? Because the Spirit told me. In fact, Peter might be saying, you want to know why I was there? I was wondering the same thing. That's why I was doubting the whole way. But God told me to go. What should I do if God tells me to go? What should you do if God tells you to do something? Do it. That's what he's saying to them. Saying, dudes, bros, you're believers. They're all Christians now, except they're legalistic. He says, what would you do if God told you to go? You know, when I got here to start a church, first of all, I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing. But I had no idea where to start. I actually had prayed about four or five other places, Minnesota, Texas, and a couple of cities here in Arizona. And God said, no, no, no. When I pulled into town, I didn't know where to start. I do know this. I drove around these buildings and said, that'd be a great place for a church. But I went to talk to a local pastor. Actually, I talked to a few of them. But one local pastor in particular, over and over again, he said this to me in my conversation with him. Pastor Randy, but why are you here? There are 54 churches in town. Why are you here? And they say, but Pastor Randy, I don't understand why you're here. And I'm like, dude, why are you here? Well, God called me here. Exactly. If God tells me, go to Fort Mojave or Mojave Valley, what should I do? Should I be like Peter? No, Lord. I told this guy, I said, I don't know why I'm here. I'm just being obedient. But Pastor Randy, why are you here? Oh my gosh. Well, guess what? Fast forward 9 years, I know why I'm here. The question is, do you know why you're here? Do you know where he wants you to go from here? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord? And most importantly, everything God has you or I do, it's to unify the church. God wants a church united. Verse 12, he says, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. I love that. I love that. Peter's basically saying, hey, you want to be mad at me for going into the house of a Gentile? What are you going to say to the mighty angel of God who stood in the house first? Are you going to get up in his face and say, hey, you angel, why were you in the house of a Gentile? Are you a circumcised angel? Are you going to check his credentials? I bet Peter was thankful that God sent an angel to open the wake for him to go in there. It's like, hey, there was an angel of God already in there. First, I heard from the Lord to go. Oh, yeah. Cornelius heard from the Lord to send for me. And when I get there, Cornelius said there was an angel there before me. So the house is clean. God proved that the house is clean. He goes on. So there was an angel in there who said to him, here's what the angel told him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So the angel tells him what to do, to go to what city, and who would be there. Not only his name, Peter, but what his name was before Jesus changed his name to Peter. Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. How about that? And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. At the beginning what? At the beginning of the church. When the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2. Listen, how cool is this? Did you notice that the angel told him that Peter would come from Joppa, that he would speak, and then when he spoke, that his whole household would get saved? This speaks of God's foreknowledge. But understand this, even in God's foreknowledge, it doesn't exclude man and women's responsibility to make the choice. Listen, Peter could have said, no, I ain't going. He didn't kill and eat. But he gave in and said, okay, I'll go. And on the way, he figured out what it all meant. He put two and two together, as he's telling us right now. Folks, God knows who will accept Jesus Christ and who won't. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He knew the choices you'd make, the decisions you'd make. He knows how stubborn you'll be or how pliable you'll be. He knows all these things, but it doesn't exclude you from having the responsibility to make a choice here, now, today, tomorrow, and the next day. Whether or not we are going to walk in the knowledge that God has for our lives, He will not supersede your choice. He'll freely let you go the wrong way if you want to. But oh, the blessings that wait when we choose to go His way. Look at Peter. He comes to the remembrance in verse 16 through 17. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said. Now I love this. He's referring to Jesus as the word of the Lord. He's referring to Jesus being the word of the Lord. He cites the full authority of the word of the Lord. He said, God has the authority. And he says, I'm about to tell you what God has to say. And by the way, that was Jesus when Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was So here he recounts Jesus saying that God would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That happened in Acts chapter 2. He's saying just what happened in Acts chapter 2 happened to us in a Gentile's house. Same thing. Oh, and you don't believe me? I got 6 Jewish witnesses. Oh, you don't believe that? We got a household full of people who are saved now, believers. He says, who was I that I could withstand God? What did you want me to do, guys? You want me to say no to God because you guys are offended if I go in and have a sandwich with some Gentiles? God has proven that He has cleansed them. Yes, they're beasts. They're rough around the edges. Yes, they're creepy things. Yes, but one day they will stand four-footed. One day they will soar like birds. Do you want to prevent God from using them that way? Folks, here's what I'm saying. I don't know where you are right now, but God loves you, and He can change your life. And I don't care if you're white, black, green, purple, yellow, plaid. It doesn't matter. God loves you. We're the same. We're people. We're sinners. We don't deserve His love. But He pours it out on us in spite of our wickedness. Hallelujah, Jesus, right? And then we get saved. And then He brings us all together. All of us different. All different. And He says, unite. A church united is a wonderful thing. Look at the response in verse 18. And this is so good. Don't close your mind. Don't close your heart. Because this is really good. When they heard these things, they became silent. Oh, yeah. See, they came with, you uncircumcised sandwiches and stuff. You know, they're all upset. But when they hear the word of God, when they hear the testimony of God, guess what? Zoop, they got no answer. I love that. When I go to other Christians and I have to, my least favorite thing, have to rebuke them in the word of God, you know what I love? Is as soon as I bring the word of God, if they're truly saved, it silences them. Because you can't fight against the word of God. Oh, you can try. Good luck. He says, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God also grant to the Gentiles repentance of life. They go, wow. Is that what God's doing? Great. I love their hearts. And you think, okay, cool. No, you don't understand. They have tradition that goes back thousands of years. From the time they were 8 years old, those men were circumcised. They grew up with certain ideas embedded in them. And you know what they're saying? They're willing to jettison those ideas, those traditions, in order to be where God is. They hear how God is working. They accept it. They believe it. They join it. They want to be where God's working. They put aside years of religious tradition in order to gain God's grace. How good is that? Listen, God doesn't want to join our mess. God wants us to join His peace. But that's not what we want. Sadly, many of us are wanting God to be attached to our lives. We come forward and we go, oh, I accepted Christ, and we live the same, and we take God. We want to take Him where we're going to do the things we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. And when He asks us to do something, we say, no, Lord. When the Bible makes it incredibly clear over and over that He wants us to join His life, join Him in what He's doing. And here's the thing. Oftentimes our prayers reflect, oh God, bless me. Oh God, bless my family. That's not a bad prayer. Oh God, bless my career. Oh God, bless my wants. But oftentimes we neglect to say, God, what is the thing you want me to do no matter how hard it is? You come first. Ha ha. No, I don't like that. I joined Peter, not so Lord. Some people come to me, here, these are all actual statements from people. Pastor Randy, why don't we have communion every Sunday? The church I came from had it every Sunday. I'm like, so you want communion every Sunday? Yes. Well, go have a communion every Sunday. You don't need me. Nowhere in the Bible does it say find a pastor and have communion with him. It doesn't say that. It says, Jesus Christ says, do this often. Whenever you take the bread and take the cup, do it often in remembrance of me. You can do it at home. You don't need, just pray. Get your heart right with God and remember what He did on the cross. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, do it, you know, every Sunday, every Wednesday, once a month, every other month, twice a year, once a year. It doesn't say that. He says, do it often. You want it every Sunday? Go have it every Sunday. But don't impose what you're feeling on me. Here's another one. Pastor Randy, why can't we have hymnals? We do have hymnals. It's a digital hymnal right up there. We save a lot of paper. We don't have to keep buying new ones when they wear out. We put it up there. One-time expense. How about that? I'm saving the church money. Right? A hymnal is just the words in the book. Oh, you mean that traditional songs. Well, that's a whole other study. Go look up Jesus Rocks. It's a message I've given several times. How about this? Here's just one. You know, Pastor Randy, there's not enough crosses in the church. Do you know that the early church didn't have crosses. They had ichthus. You go, ichthus. You know the little fish on the back of the car? That's what they used. They didn't use a cross. Why? If you would have went to the early church and started erecting a cross, they'd all run. Someone's going to get crucified. That was a way of murdering people, and they did it all the time. That would be like coming in here and setting up a gas chamber so we could pray before a gas chamber, or a giant hypodermic needle for a lethal injection. It was a way of death. Now, we do have one. It's metal. But in the early church, if you would have erected a wooden cross, they would have gone, what are you doing? Who's going to get murdered? Listen, if you want a cross, that's great. I like crosses. Maybe you keep one on the side of your bed in case a vampire shows up. Get away. But how about Jesus? In fact, I'll tell you, one of the little pet peeves of mine, I didn't share with First Service because they don't need to know this. You do. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just being real intimate with you. You know what? A pet peeve of mine is when you see Christ on a cross, when they have an image. He's not on the cross. He's risen. I don't mind a blank cross, but it's kind of a... Listen, and I don't worship a cross. I worship the living Christ. I'm thankful for the cross. I'm also thankful for an empty tomb. I don't wear an empty tomb around my neck. Here's another one. One more. Pastor Randy, how come we don't have a choir? We do have a choir. It's you. Y'all are the choir. Listen. In Scripture, the only place I see kind of what looks like a choir is in heaven. And guess who makes up the choir? We do. Listen, how cool is this? Ben, if you want to wear a robe next week, wear one. You're the choir. How cool is this? You're the choir. Talk about surround sound. IMAX, eat your heart out. Listen, we're all the choir. How beautiful is that? We are the choir. Oh, you want a performance thing. And I'm cool with that. I like choirs. I think they're cool. I think they have their place. But I don't think we have to have one. But some people will leave the church because we don't have hymnals, because we don't do communion every day, because we don't have a choir. Because we don't have enough crosses up for them? All of that is legalism. Why don't we just go where God is working? Let me ask you, does the worship feel like it's unto the Lord? Are you feeling like you can offer up your sins during worship and lift your hands and praise Him? Do you feel like the Word of God is being rightly taught? Are you growing in your knowledge of Him? Is prayer a priority and a premium in this church? Do you see God working in this church? Then what's the problem? Give up your religious tradition in order to gain His grace. God wants a united church. Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God wants. Brethren and sisterin to dwell together in unity. I found this cool quote. It says, coming together is the beginning. Staying together is progress. Working together is success. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you want HBC, if this is your home church, do you want HBC to be successful in bringing glory to God and growing Christians to be healthy? Do you want that?
Yes.
Are you sure you want that?
Yes.
Then let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You, Lord, that we come into Your Word and we're learning how to get rid of our beastly attitude and get off the rough edges. And Lord, if we're the creepy ones, help us to change, Lord. Help us to be alive in Christ. Help us to love one another and forgive one another. That we would stand sure-footed, Lord, side by side. And Lord, one day when the trials come and the difficulty and the storms come, may we spread our wings and fly, Lord, and not drown in the minutiae of self, just self-focus. Lord, we are to be others-focused. We are to be a church that loves one another as you loved us. We are to be willing to forgive and extend forgiveness because, Lord, you desire to save us and come into our lives. Help us, Lord, to have your mind. And may we all have the same heart and desire to see Jesus Christ glorified in our lives, in our corporate lives, in this church, in this valley, and within the body of Christ. Lord, we just love you so much, and we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name.